Yes, indeed, there is no doubt that we live in a world that has brought upon us a swirling tide of events, and so many people's minds begin to boggle just a little bit and say, how shall I understand these things? Now, there's a way of looking at the news that we shall attempt to look at today, and that way can give us an understanding of the events of time different from what we can get out of the newspapers or the regular television pronouncements. And what is that? That is by looking at the events of our time under the title of The Signs of the Times. And when we think of that, that can be a most fascinating way to comprehend the swirling stream of time that is breaking upon us now. Every Christian knows that Christ spoke about the signs of the times. One day he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You are hypocrites because you can understand the face of the sky, but you cannot understand the signs of the times." They didn't take the time to notice that just like a cloud of moral iniquity might be heading toward them as they looked up at the sky, even so, a cloud of provocative change might be breaking upon them in the social structure of the world. And by the way, the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel lost it all because they didn't even know who was speaking to them, much less the times in the midst of which they live. Christ in another place, Luke chapter 21, spoke about there shall be signs, and then he pointed to many places where these signs would appear. Now, what is a sign? Well, a sign is any event that is either so unusual, a one-of-a-kind thing, or so spectacular that people do sit up and take notice and even succumb to the temptation of asking, what does it mean? Does it bring to me a advance word about some thing that God is doing in the world of our time? A sign is something which is supposed to catch our attention. Let's think today about possibly the very things happening before our very eyes as being signs of the times. Now, what are the basic signs that we should keep in mind? May I suggest to you that there are two areas of the world which the Bible tells us to watch, to think about, because they will be the background under which individual signs will achieve tremendous significance. What are these two places? First of all, Jesus said, in effect, watch Jerusalem. Watch Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. It is the city of the great king. It is the place from which one day Jesus Christ will rule the world during that thousand-year period called the millennial reign of Christ. So Jerusalem, as you can expect, is very special in God's economy. It is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible. And Jerusalem, Jesus said, will be in the hands of the Gentiles during a period of time called the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles certainly began, therefore, in 586 B.C. when the Babylonian Empire took over the city of Jerusalem. In a very real sense, the story of history is the story of Babylon versus Jerusalem. But that began the times of the Gentiles. Well, in 1948, the Israelis became a nation once again, but they still did not possess the city of Jerusalem. So it was until 1967. But in that 1967 war, they said, enough. They surrounded the city with ground troops, and they took it by hand-to-hand combat, and Jerusalem was theirs once again. The army marched in, stood by the Wailing Wall. These young men, deeply touched with the fact that they were observing the fulfillment of 2,500 years of pent-up frustration and anticipation, they sang Jerusalem the Gold. And what a moving moment that must have been. Moshe Dayan spoke to them and said, "Gentlemen, I promise you, we will never leave this city again. We will never leave this city again." And indeed, if you were to attempt to dislodge the Jews from the city of Jerusalem, you would have to kill each one of them twice in order to bring that eventuality to pass. Now, Christ spoke about Jerusalem, and he said, in effect, when you see this city back in Jewish hands once again, you should allow for the possibility that you are approaching the consummation of history. When Christ told about the times of the Gentiles, then he proceeded to talk about signs that would appear in history, as if to say that the Israeli occupation of the city of Jerusalem would be the beginning of an era that would bring to pass the consummation of history, perhaps even the last generation of history in the world as we know it today, before the advent of the kingdom, the return of Christ. But it is exactly the case that Jesus said, Jerusalem and its reoccupation by the armies of Israel is one of the signs of the times. Keep that in mind, so that now anything else that takes place in a unique situation, that is, against the background of the Jews occupying the city of Jerusalem once again. There's a second area that Christ said, or shall we say, that the Bible indicates that we should keep an eye on, and that is Europe. The prophet Daniel spoke, when he was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's vision, of how all of the world would be embraced, that is, its history, by four empires, and the last would be the Empire of Rome, and the Empire of Rome would be revived again as we come to the end of the age, and that empire would grow to the place where, for a brief hour, it occupied the whole world, and that empire and the empires of men would be broken then by the return of Jesus Christ. And the Bible indicates that that empire, the fourth empire of history, would produce the man of sin who is called the Antichrist. So the Bible says, not only watch Jerusalem, but watch Europe. And when Europe is revived again and becomes a power aspiring to move with even greater power across the world, that is a sign that you should keep in mind. Is this happening in our time? In my judgment, the answer is yes. 1992, that's the year in which they have said they will move to produce a United States of Europe. And through the decade that is to follow, they have promised that they will put together a power that embraces 325 million people, a large economic base, and all of this. Watch Europe, for the Bible indicates that Europe will be the last great empire of the world before the coming of Jesus Christ in power and great glory. So two signs, Jerusalem and Europe. Keep an eye on them. Now, to think further about the signs of the times, we have an interesting statement in Daniel 12:4. After Daniel had expressed his prophecy, he was told by God to shut up the book and to seal the vision, for it was for the time of the end. And then we are given two characteristics in Daniel chapter 12 of the time of the end. Those two characteristics are what? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, so that there will be intrepid activity by way of people moving here and there across the world, and also the precipitant rise of human knowledge. Is there anything like that going in our time today? Well, consider just the war in the Mideast that we have seen. That war in the Middle East, which took place in the first part of 1991, brought the largest movement of men and material in the shortest possible time that we have seen in all of history. The Americans put 535,000 men, along with equipment, supplies, tanks, trucks, guns, aircraft, food, clothing, and a thousand other things that these men needed. Why, they ran an airlift from the United States to the Middle East that would boggle the mind. One almost thinks that the 747 carrier airplanes and also the C-5s loaded with this equipment were flying almost nose to nose in order to keep up with the horrendous supply problem in the Middle East. The point is that the prophecy that says many shall run to and fro was certainly fulfilled in its ultimate extent up until now by that war in the Middle East that finally put a million men to stand against Saddam Hussein. By the way, the situation in the Middle East continues to be of very real interest. But for our purposes here, we surely saw many running to and fro. But in a larger sense, This is a time in which more people are traveling by every possible conveyance to one place and another. It's almost like the troubled sea is rolled and tossed once again. And by the way, when the sea is mentioned in the Bible, that is analogous to humanity. That's what people are doing. But also Daniel was told that knowledge would be increased. And that, of course, would refer to the exponential growth of knowledge, the extremely high graph that points almost to the sky by way of the expansion of human knowledge. We are told that from the days of the earthly ministry of Christ until 1750, knowledge grew by 100%. It doubled. But from 1750 until 1900, it doubled once again. From 1900 to 1950, it doubled once again. From 50 to 60, it doubled again. And now, human knowledge is doubling, at least at the rate of once every 2 years. It has just come out, a matter of days ago, that a new computer chip has been perfected that can take the modern, powerful computers and multiply their capability by a factor of 1,000. It is fantastic how human knowledge is going through the roof and through the sky these days. We have the very equipment that can easily keep track of the details of every person's life who lives on the face of the earth. Antichrist is going to need that one day, the ability to keep track of everyone so that he can put a mark in their right hand or in their forehead without which they cannot buy or sell, and therefore that capability emerging in our time could well bespeak of that awful result coming to pass, a world organization that leaves out no details. So the rate of human knowledge is growing. And by the way, one of the expressions that came out of the war in the Middle East was the expression high tech. And what is high tech? High tech is human knowledge that has been multiplied to the place where you can drop a bomb and decide whether you want it to go down the chimney or in the side window. And quite obviously, the war was won in the Middle East by high tech. Everyone is rushing back to the drawing boards these days saying, how can we expand this high technical capability? Because if we don't, we will never win the next war that may come upon us. So the growth of high tech is being pressured today by the instabilities of life. It is happening at a bewildering rate before our very eyes. So we have signs that are specifically mentioned by the Word of God. Now Christ, after he talked about Jerusalem, the things that we have already mentioned, then he said there shall be signs in the sun and on the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations. Let's speak about just two of those. First of all, signs on the moon. Have you lived in a generation before this where men, that is, United States astronauts, have been sent to the moon where they walked and where they planted a flag and where they drove an automobile around? Is this not a one-of-a-kind event happening uniquely in our generation? Messages, television cameras set up there, sending back pictures from the moon. It is fantastic by any of the old standards, and in my judgment, it cannot be discounted as being a sign of our time. But in that prophecy, Christ also said that besides signs in the heavens, there would be distress of nations. Distress of nations. Now, let us agree that the nations of the world have always been in a fairly unstable condition. But have you ever seen the crown upon the head of kings and presidents sit more unstably as it is now? Nations change in a moment. Why, when the Berlin Wall went down in November of 1989, people said, boy, this is fantastic. How quickly it is changing. Why, we might have a united Germany in 10 years. Well, we had a united Germany in about 10 months. And this quick change is producing questions on the part of leaders saying, what shall we do? And how shall we handle these things? Look at any election campaign, and you will see that leaders make pronouncements and promises that are so bizarre that you can hardly understand them. This will produce further distress of nations, which Jesus said would characterize the end of the age. I think that you and I know that most of the leaders of the world today wring their hands and say, what shall I do about the things breaking upon us? How shall we handle the developments of our time? Watch out for signs, including distress of nations. Now, I want to continue this in just a moment, but first of all, let me say that we publish a newsletter that you may find to be of real interest. It's called Destiny Newsletter, and it covers many of these and other things and late great developments in the world. And I'd love to see you have a subscription to Destiny Newsletter, and it's yours free of charge. Just take the time to write, and I'll see that you get it. And I rather guess that you'll read it with interest, because it does talk about the signs of the times and many, many other things. So, you take the time to write. Let me get you Destiny Newsletter. Back in just a moment, but first of all, this announcement.
For you to receive your copy of Destiny Newsletter, we invite you to write today to Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. For you to receive your subscription to Destiny Newsletter and keep abreast of the activities of not only Dave Breese, but activities throughout the world in the light of the gospel. Write today to Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. Again now, here is Dave Breese.
Thinking now further about the signs of the times, let us remember that the Bible also says, in addition to what we have discussed already, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. So, it indicates that life will be more dangerous with the days that pass, despite all of the promises of peace and safety. Nevertheless, peril will characterize the world. Is this a provable proposition today? Well, certainly it's true in your individual life and mine. There are 20 cities in America in which the downtown area is called a dead city. It is so perilous that it is even rarely that the police penetrate into these areas. Murder, rape, pillage, arson, revolutionary attitudes characterize these dead cities. The peril is so total so that rational life has come to a stop. But also, think of international developments. You have now Russia with 11,000 nuclear weapons that it's wondering what to do with. You have, for instance, and this has been mentioned by many, the continued existence of Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein still spoils for the day when he can produce the greatest destruction imaginable upon Israel, upon the United States, if possible. He would like to put together nuclear capability, and that nuclear capability would increase immeasurably the world's peril, and it is suggested that he has them today. Nuclear proliferation is happening across the world, with nations that can only be considered irresponsible still having the power to cause cities, at least on a near basis, to disappear in an atomic cloud. That is very real peril upon the world of our time. But the peril really comes from the fact that evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers. The peril comes from the rise of evil, from the erosion of that which is good. And alas, don't we see that in a classic sense in our world today? Continuing, however, to think about the times in the midst of which we live, the Bible also says, this know also, that in the last days, now we are talking again about the last days, many shall depart from the faith. The Spirit speaks expressly about this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, two religious characteristics that will obtain in the last days. First of all, seducing spirits. What is seduction? Well, seduction is to lure from the path of rectitude with the promise of physical ecstasy. So therefore, this surely means, first of all, that there will be religions that promise physical ecstasy, great feelings as a substitute for truth that will move into the religious scene. Watch out for those religions that promise the big thrill, but have very little to do with what the Bible teaches. But also spiritual seduction works out in the world as well. When have we seen the rise of so much occult practices in which seducing spirits are moving into the lives of people and also into their organizational structures? Almost each month there comes to the press a new bizarre story as to how another coven of witches or another set of human sacrifices have been performed in the name of the obedience to some kind of wicked spirits. But the Bible, when it speaks about that, also says that the world will be beset by doctrines of devils. Now, what is a doctrine? Well, a doctrine is a propositional statement that purports to be true. So we have doctrines on which the Christian religion is built. And these are doctrines that are imperative to the understanding of Christianity. But the substitute commodity that the devil will put upon the world at the end time is doctrines of demons. In other words, propositional statements that sound so good, but they are in fact deceiving lies. It was my concern to write a book, which I did a few years ago, on the subject of Satan's 10 most believable lies, available, by the way, in your local Christian bookstore. But Satan's 10 most believable lies are clearly taught in the Word of God. You should know what they are. It may be that we'll need to do a special broadcast on that subject, but those believable lies are creeping not only across the world, but into the church, into elements of the body of Christ in our time. So, false doctrine is a sign of the end of time. The Bible speaks about false teachers at the end of the age. The Apostle Peter devotes a whole chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, to the marks of false teachers, and he is speaking about the consummation of history. Watch out for false doctrine that will creep into the church of our time. The grossest of false doctrine came when liberalism broke on the world earlier this century, denying the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, and all of this. Much of this was stopped by the emergence of fundamentalism, in which young men who had not been to Cambridge or Harvard, but nevertheless, they knew that something was wrong, and therefore they went out and preached what amounted to a great five-point message to the world. These 5 points included the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the finished work of Calvary's cross, the marvelous hope of salvation by grace, and then also the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. This 5-point message stopped liberalism cold. It produced fundamentalism in the United States, which since has been, in general, succeeded by evangelicalism. But in my judgment, the church is still around in America because we had discernment in those days and the ability to see and to resist false doctrine. And that resistance to false doctrine had a marvelous, salutary effect upon the church of our time. Do we continue with that capability? It may be, but it may not be, because the false doctrine breaking upon the church of our time is considerably more subtle, more insidious, than was the flat-out denial of truth. But false doctrine takes the form today of the subversion of the gospel, of the compromising of the grace of God, of new ideas concerning the purpose of the church and the nature of the kingdom and all of this. We need to be very, very thoughtful about this. And false doctrine today is so subtle that it's very hard to tell the difference between that and the truth. In fact, we are approaching the point that Christ spoke of when he said, at the end of the age, there would be doctrine come upon the church that would at that time be so seductive that it might even possibly, if it were possible, deceive the very elect. Of this we must be very perceptive and very, very careful in these days. Doctrines of devils is a sign of the end time. Well, there's time to mention one more, and that is apostasy. The Bible says that as we come to the place where the day of the Lord is coming upon us, that there will be a defection from the gospel on the part of the church, a severe defection from the truth of Christianity on the part of those who were supposedly believers. That day, that is, the day of the rise of Antichrist, shall not come except there come the apistemi, the apostasy first. Do you see apostasy in the world today? Well, think of the churches of America. I have a friend who keeps track of them who tells me there are 231,000 churches in America, and probably many more. How many of them still stand for the truth of the Word of God, still stand for the book and the blood and the blessed hope? Not all of them. In fact, I rather guess that you and I would be hard put to find 10% of them that are still resolute in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, apostasy characterizes that time as we move toward the end of the age. These are some of the signs that the Bible indicates will give us fair warning that history is moving to its consummation. Let me remind us again that these signs become especially significant against the background of the regathering of the Jews to the nation of Israel and the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem by the army of the Israelis. Against that background, and against the background of the reconstitution of the nation of Europe into a powerful single empire. Ah, that is the most provocative development in our time. In fact, I notice that we have hardly touched the total surface of the signs of the times that we should keep in mind. And so, even though we don't often do this, let me promise that next week we shall also speak about the signs of the times, and you may find in this list a composite set of things that you will discover to be very interesting, and a grid, a standard against which you can watch the developments that are breaking upon the world of our time. I rather guess that you and I are going to be given the perhaps doubtful opportunity, that is one we might not appreciate, of reading the morning newspapers and finding ourselves increasingly alarmed at the fact that the things that are happening in our time come more closely and more closely to resemble the signs given to us in the Word of God, resemble them more than ever before in all of history. So Christ said, "Watch for the signs of the times. If you want to know whether you are or are not approaching the end of the age, that is what to keep in mind." Now this is Dave Breese, and I'll be very happy to send you a subscription to our Destiny newsletter that I know you will appreciate. It gives many of these things and other developments that are constantly breaking upon the world. Love to see you have it, and a subscription is yours with my compliments if you will take the time to write. All right, come back again next week. We'll think further about the signs of the times, and you know something, it might even be possible by that time that some new signs will have appeared. Take the time to write, and look, tune in again. We'll discuss anew the art of living in times like these. Breathless with anticipation. That's what the world is, as it looks forward to what is taking place in our time. Yes, indeed. People are anticipating and fearing what is breaking upon their circumstances in this present provocative hour in the history of the world. That's why it is most valuable for us to take the time to think about living in a world like this. This is Dave Breese. I hope that you have these moments that we can spend together as we examine anew the tide of our time.
Welcome to another insightful presentation of news and commentary, Dave Breese Reports. Dave Breese is the author of vital books, including The Rapture of the Church, Europe and the Prince That Shall Come, The Two Futures, and Getting Out from Under Depression. This broadcast is a presentation of the Ministry of Christian Destiny and is heard on a national network. Christian Destiny is reaching out in radio, television, publishing, and many related activities. Because you will want to write, that address is Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. And now for a different view in the news, here is Dave Breese.
Today I will keep my promise to you. We have talked last week about the signs of the times, and really, that's the way to speak about the news, not just in isolation, but in terms of that absolute standard and that remarkable set of predictions that we have in that amazing book called the Bible. And we thought about the signs of the times, but agreed together that it's hardly possible to cover all of the things that are breaking upon us in today's world just in one series of moments together on the broadcast. Let's think again today about the signs of the times. Christ said that there would be signs that would break upon the world that would tell people that we are moving into the end of the age. And he told us that we should be aware of them. He criticized the Pharisees because they knew about the face of the sky, but not the signs of the times. And then both Christ and the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament took the time to tell us about those events that most surely shall come to pass, that will give us fair warning that we are moving into the end of the age. A moment of review so that we can discover what we've learned up until now. The basic signs of the times: Jerusalem, it'll be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then beyond that, the Bible says, watch Europe. Europe will be Daniel's fourth empire, and that empire, when it comes together at the end of the age, will produce a united empire, and it will also bring to pass before the world a great leader called the Antichrist, the man of sin. When we see these things coming to pass, we are to take note, and we are to look up for a redemption that draws nigh. Now, that having been said, the Bible does list a number of things that we should keep in mind as being the signs of the times: the rise of knowledge, the frenetic activity of people across the world, signs in the moon, and progressive peril upon the earth, and seducing spirits moving into the church, and doctrines of demons that subvert the minds of people. Apostasy, the turning from the Lord by the religious establishment. These we mentioned last week as the signs of the times. But then there are many more of which the Bible specifically speaks. Let us think about those. When the Bible talks about the rise of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that that rise will be characterized not only by apostasy, which is religious betrayal, but also by anarchy, the breakdown of the social structure. The Bible says, he who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. The social structure will no longer be able to contain the rise of evil. What is that force that is taken away that keeps evil from taking over the world today? Well, of course, there are many that retard the rise of evil: civil authority, individual responsibility, loyalty to family, and all of this. But the ultimate force in the world today that keeps the world from becoming totally evil is the activity of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of Christians, through the life of His church. It's of the church that the Bible speaks, and of individual believers when it says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What will have happened to the church that makes possible the rise of evil at the end of the age? Well, two things. Number one is that a high percentage of the religious establishment will become apostate and therefore impotent to do anything about being a moral influence in the world. But also, there will take place an event at the end of this church age called the rapture of the church. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When the church is gone, then the world will see what the church meant to the world all along. Today, The world looks with cynicism at the church and says, "Ah, you Christians, what do you ever amount to?" Well, despite our protestations of today, they will really discover what Christians have done when the church is gone. Really, it is the presence of believing Christians that keeps the whole thing from going south for sure. It is the presence of believers that preserve as salt the social structure. But anarchy will take over, in which every person will do what is right in his own eyes. Talk about perilous times. That will increase the peril by manyfold. Watch out for anarchy. Anarchy is the breakdown of even the ability of the government to control things. Remember something, any government is better than no government, because when anarchy takes over, it is difficult to impossible to survive. The presence of anarchy, by the way, is tied with other things. It produces despair, in which people say, "The money isn't worth anything, and what shall I do, and how shall I plan my future?" They will ask that in that day, and the answer will be forthcoming. A man will step on the scene of the world's anarchy, and he will say, "I have a plan. I have a bright design for the future." Who is this man? He is the Antichrist, and the world will buy him. The world will believe him. They will follow him as if he is God. Why will they do so readily? Well, in part, that includes another sign of the times. The Bible says that false miracles will come upon the world. The Antichrist will be able to call down fire from heaven, described in the Word of God, so that a world astonished by his, what they think is, godly ability, will be increasingly motivated to follow him. A little lesson there. The presence of what people call miracles, while interesting, may not be an evidence of the presence of the true God. For the Bible says, especially at the end of the age, that the devil will work miracles, causing people to think that the Antichrist is to be worshipped as a great religious leader. How is the Bible proved? By the presence of miracles today? No. But by the historical fact of the great miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. But the presence of false miracles will become very common, in fact, endemic at the end of the age. For then it is predicted that false teachers and false prophets will arise in great numbers. But also the Bible gives us as a sign something close to this, and that is delusion. Paul says God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Delusion means that people will be prone to believe a lie rather than the truth. They will no longer have the inner perception to be able to tell the difference between what is false and what is true. And do you know something? When I read about this delusion, that's not hard for me to believe, because most of what comes upon us in the world today is delusion, is it not? Look at the content of modern television. Drink four roses and you'll be a man of distinction. No, you won't. They'll leave you in a plastic bag at the curb. You've come a long way, baby. Virginia Slims has made it possible. No, it hasn't. In fact, the ladies of our time will begin to die of emphysema as fast as the men will, and this is already happening. Most of the content of a modern education, particularly in the humanities, at a graduate level is delusion, is it not? It is built on evolution, teaching that man is a human animal. It is built on materialism, man is just atoms in motion. It is existential, believing that only this moment is what really counts. Delusion. But we are educating at great cost millions of our young people into a system like that. We ought not to be surprised at the advent of these things coming upon the world of our time. The Bible says they are signs to watch for, and watching for them will make us aware that we are moving toward the end of the age, the signs of the times. But are there more? Yes, there are scores of more signs of the times. Now, at this point, let me read to you what Jesus said will be the set of events that will characterize a period of time called the beginning of sorrows. You recall that in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples came to Christ, and they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age?" They knew about the signs of the times, and they wanted to know what they were. Christ gave them what, in my opinion, was a very interesting answer. First of all, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to tell you some specific signs in just a moment. But first of all, let me warn you of the common exigencies which will be in the world at all times from now until the end of time. And what are they? The advent of false Christs. Many shall come saying, I am Christ, or I am the special representative of Christ, or I fulfill the place of Christ in your life. I am his bishop, I am his vicar, I am his personal representative." And people who speak like this then quickly say, "What I say goes. What I say are the very words of God himself. Listen to me like you would listen to Christ." Watch out for this, Jesus said. "Many shall come in this fashion, and they shall deceive many." So the possibility of religious subversion will be a constant problem that Christians will face for all of history. Has this not been the case? In fact, one of the first problems in the early church was represented by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the men at Galatia and said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This will always be true. Never let down your guard. And it will be especially true as we move toward the end of the age, because later, Christ, speaking about the tribulation, said that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Watch out both now and as we move toward the end of the age for the advent of people who claim to be somehow the special representatives of Jesus Christ. I don't care how mature we may be as Christians, we are still fallible human beings, and we ought not to give in to the arrogance of saying we are somehow representatives in a special and totally infallible way of Jesus Christ. But the second thing Jesus said will be a constant problem that would mature at the end of the age was, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." So the social structure will be constantly unstabilized by war. You can count on it, Jesus said. So what will you have? You will have spiritual warfare, and you will have physical warfare constantly come upon you as you move through history toward its consummation. These are the very words of Jesus Christ. These are the constants. But then Jesus said, "Now, if you will keep that in mind, and therefore be a Christian who is on his guard, be a Christian who is careful and prayerful and perceptive and operates as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then this will be a good preparation for living all of life." But then Jesus said, "Now, I want to tell you about five special signs, five characteristics that will obtain in this period of time called the beginning of sorrows." Now, what is that? That's the period of time that takes us out of the church age and into the Great Tribulation. The tribulation will be the time of greatest sorrow in all the world. One half of the population of the world will die during those days. But there are five characteristics of the world that would take us into that time called the beginning of sorrows. I want to speak with you about them in just a moment, but first of all, let me say that we publish what many have considered to be a very interesting publication called Destiny newsletter. Please take the time to write, and I will get you a subscription to Destiny Newsletter free of charge with my compliments if you'll write and request it. Our address is Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. We'd love to hear from you. Back in just a moment about five specific signs, but first of all, this announcement.
We invite you to write today for your subscription to Destiny Newsletter. You may do that by writing to Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. Ask for Destiny Newsletter and that subscription will be sent to you. Here's that address, Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063. Right now, though, it's time to go back to Dave Reese.
Now, having told us about the perennial things that would always be a problem for the church, then Jesus said there's coming a period of time called the beginning of sorrows, and here are five characteristics of that time. He said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. What has he said? Five signs to watch out for. Look at them. First of all, nation shall rise against nation. Now, this isn't the normal word for nation, but it's the word ethnos. It means race. Race will rise against race. So you will see specific racial warfare as we move toward the end of the age. Racial animosity is a terrible thing. It cannot be resolved by sitting around a conference table. It's endemic to the culture. And finally, it produces wars that are terrible things indeed. You can look across the nations of the world today and see many of the smoldering wars that are even now taking place in the world, and you know, and I know, that they are racially motivated. How will we solve the race problem? We will not. Races will continue to be. We will solve animosity by everyone coming to the foot of the cross and joining a new race called the Sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, which means we have transferred our genetic association and, of course, our loyalties to Jesus Christ. If there is a human solution in the days of our flesh, that would certainly have to be it. Racial warfare will be one of the characteristics. But then he said, kingdom shall rise against kingdom. And of course, this means the national entities called nations or kingdoms. There will be warfare between nations that will be increasingly frequent and increasingly serious. Have we seen that in our time? Why, indeed. We see warfare break out between one and another improbable nation in such fashion that it's difficult to keep up with it all. The nations of the world are now spending $1 trillion a year for armaments. That's the United States, the Soviet Union, and all of the other nations, approximately a third to each one of those designations. Yes, the other nations of the world are spending $300 to $400 billion a year for armaments, either to protect themselves or to commit aggression. That's why we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And so great will be some of those conflicts that they will contribute to what Jesus said when he said, except those days, that is, the days of the tribulation, be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So, two of the five characteristics, racial warfare and actual national physical warfare rising to an immense crescendo. But then he said, there will be famines. Famines. You know, we read that and we have told ourselves that famine shouldn't be the case in the world anymore because there is enough food for everyone. Why, there's enough food by way of wheat coming from the state of Kansas that could feed the whole world. But what is it that produces famine? Take, for instance, Africa. Why do they starve in Ethiopia? One of the reasons is because there are huge warehouses filled with food that are locked and bolted by the government. It is a communist government there, and it is their intention that people die so that the young can be converted to the new cause and dedicated to new purposes across the world. It is a political prohibition that inhibits and interdicts the movement of food across the world, thereby creating famine. So famines do not come as a result of a shortage of food in a general sense, but rather they come because of the evil within the human heart. They are actually allowed for. They are planned by despotic governments that cause these things to come to pass. Secondly, of these last three, there will be pestilences. And what is that? A pestilence is a disease that's gotten out of hand. It's become an epidemic. It has become pandemic. Pestilences. You know, we used to read about that and tell ourselves, well, we have certain medicines, we have pills, we have injections, we have antibiotics, and so the idea of whole generations succumbing to certain diseases like the flu and the yellow plague and the rest of it, that's all gone because medical science has advanced to the place where this surely will be prevented. But alas, you look at the situation today, and you know that this is not true. Take, for instance, the AIDS epidemic. There are now 130,000 mostly homosexual young men who have died from AIDS in the United States. It is also a conservative estimate that there are 1.5 million within the United States who have the HIV virus, and they will die within the next 10 years. Consequently, if no one else were affected by this dreadful plague, still we would lose an average of 150,000 a year for the next 10 years. But alas, the infection continues to grow, and therefore, in all probability, the notion of 150,000 being lost each year is a conservative estimate. And of course, the new reports come from across the world, as many as 40 million people who are HIV positive. The report from Africa is terrible. Whole villages have been wiped out by the AIDS epidemic. Do we have a pestilence? Do we have a plague that has come upon our world? Certainly we do. Absolutely unpredicted 10 or 12 years ago. It took 8 years for the AIDS epidemic to come from zero to 100,000. It took only 2 years for it to move to another 200,000, which means it could well double again in the next 6 months. So we are seeing a mounting and devastating problem grow with our society that also could produce the ruin of the medical services and the destruction of the American economy, because it can cost as much as $200,000 to actually attempt to do something medically for an AIDS victim, and nothing that we know of can be done and will avail today. Pestilence is a terrible thing. And when the Bible says it will come to pass, count on it, it will be the case. We are seeing in our time the fulfillment of the statement of Scripture that says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So pestilence will characterize this time of the beginning of sorrows. One final thing, and that is earthquakes. I was in my first earthquake not long ago. I was in San Bernardino, California, and there was a tremendous bump, and it made the bed shake like someone had walked into it. It was perhaps 1 o'clock in the morning. I awakened and looked about, not out of fear, but out of curiosity as to what had happened. I called the desk at the hotel and said, "Have we seen an earth tremor?" And they said, "Yes." So therefore, I have that new credential to add to others. An earthquake is an interesting thing. Someone has said to me in California that an earthquake is terrifying for many reasons. Number one, it comes totally without warning. It is peaceful and quiet one moment, and everything falls apart the next. Secondly, when it hits, you don't know how long it's going to last. It may be a long time. Thirdly, when it stops, you do not know when it is coming again, and it could be in another moment. And someone else has said there's also the awful groaning of the world that an earthquake produces. Someone has said to me, Dave, when an earthquake hits, you will lose faith in everything. And I suggested perhaps that's exactly why God allows these things to come to pass. But the Bible says their frequency will increase and they will be a sign of the end of time. Are these things happening today? Ah, yes, they are, and many more, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Many things happened in the days of Noah, one of which was genetic manipulation as a result of the sons of God cohabiting with the daughters of men. Nephilim, inhuman giants, were produced in those days. Genetic manipulation has become one of the great hopes of medical science in our time. Watch out that we do not produce a monster as against something else that would be more the object of our desires. Well, may I suggest to you, after thinking about these signs of the times, as we have done last week in this, this is a time in which you and I should do some serious thinking about the kind of a world in the midst of which we live. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads and look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. What are we supposed to do? Ignore these things? No. A sudden sign may come upon you if you attempt to ignore them that is absolutely unignorable. But rather, he said, you should look up for a coming redemption. Therefore, I have two recommendations to each one of our listeners. Number one, be sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you do, you have eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, so that whatever happens, you're going to heaven if you know the Son of God as your very own. Now, secondly, if you are a Christian, may I recommend a life that is committed to Jesus Christ. As you turn your life over to be used of God, God can use you to accomplish a wonderful result in a world like this. Man's importunity is God's opportunity. When the world begins to shake, people can be expected to become more curious about the truth of the gospel and the marvelous thing of having eternal life. Now, God has put you and me here in a world like this to be witnesses to Him. And as the world moves into the end of the age, as is characterized by the signs of these times, may I recommend that your life and mine be dedicated as never before to fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus Christ called us to Himself. That is my purpose for every one of us. Now, please take the time to write and allow me to send you Destiny Newsletter. We've been very happy for the remarkable reception of Destiny Newsletter, and you may have a subscription with my compliments, free of charge. Just take the time to write, and I will see that you get it. Our address is Christian Destiny, Hillsboro, Kansas, 67063, and I'd love to hear from you. There'll be many other things to talk about by next week. Be sure to be with us at the same time. We'll think anew about living in times like these.